I think that was the first part of the year before. 96, that's right. It was 96. And we were both bunked up in the motel unit there, and it was a joy to meet him. And that time there was a young fellow in his assembly who was going to marry a young lady in ours. And so I just feel that we have a stronger bond with our dear brother and his wife. And thank God for it. Thank you so much for coming. It's always a joy now when you get in the car and you drive home and you can talk about people you've met and experiences you've had, and they all build into the bank of precious memories that we have of the saints of God. And in that regard, what a joy it was to see two dear friends. Brother Sam, you never know where you're going to meet Sam. We were up in Guelph. We went up to hear Rob Linstead this summer, and who was there on the porch but Sam? And come here, and he's here again, and so good to see him. And then, of course, Monroe, you never know where you're going to see Monroe either. And usually we meet him down at Park of the Palms. And have happy memories of these dear brethren. Thank God for them. The joy to see them out there working all afternoon on the shuffleboard court. I never did find out who was the winner or the loser. I guess there were no losers. They both won in their enjoyment of the Lord and fellowship together. So good to see them. And now we have so many more to add to that bank of the saints that we know and love. Saw something this morning I hadn't seen in a long while. I saw two sisters saying goodbye, and when they had said their goodbyes, they took out their handkerchiefs and wiped the misty tears. Reminded me of youth camp years ago. Those girls used to blubber away for I don't know how long as they bade their goodbyes, but they were precious, precious times. We thank God for them. Well, now then, enough of my blabbering. I'm not going to be too long this morning. As I said yesterday, we're going to try and let you out early. I know you're anxious to get on the road, but there are a few thoughts that this passage wouldn't be complete without expressing. I think, though, it would be profitable just to begin at the beginning of our chapter of Mark 4 and verse 35, and we'll just read it again in light of the things that we trust God has brought to our attention. And may God bless us as we do. The same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great wind, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's just again commit ourselves to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this thy precious word. Thank you for its wonderful truths. We pray this morning that as we conclude our brief study of this precious portion, that you will give us more thoughts that will be God-honoring, Christ-exalting, and saint-edifying. This we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Yesterday, as we thought of our passage before us, we considered a silent storm, a stilled sea, and a serene scene. This morning, I'd like to think about fear and faith. Fear and faith. It was Jeremy Taylor who said, we are safer with God in the storm than anywhere without him. safer with him in the storm than anywhere else without him. And we have proven it, haven't we? I want you to notice in verse 40, the question of the Savior. In fact, there are three questions in the passage that we'll read this morning, this being the first. Why are you so fearful? You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times in the life of Helen and myself when we have had to say, and sadly often more in retrospect than during the experience, why was I so fearful? Shouldn't I have known that God was going to care for me, bless me, and keep me? And so the Lord asks the question, why are ye so fearful? Why? The sea was now calm, like a sea of glass, and he would teach them some precious lessons out here on the sea where he had these dear disciples all to himself. Why are ye so fearful? And he asks that of you and me in the storms of life. Beloved, let us, with our eyes fixed on our beloved Lord, be less fearful and more dependent in a spirit of true faith, realizing that the one who controls the storm is the one who is with us in it. One of my favorite passages for study is the epistle of Peter. And he's writing there to the poor saints of Asia Minor. They're scattered throughout Asia Minor for the cause of the gospel and their faith in Christ. And he reminds them that they're going through a crucible. But the one who controls the heat is the one who is there at their side. And so, whether it's the heat of the situation, whether it's the turbulence of the storm, let us constantly keep in mind that he is here with us in the experience. Why are ye so fearful? Why are you so cowardly and so timid? Oh, then, to be in his presence and to know the joy of leadership under the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fearful as their eyes were on the storm rather than on the Savior. Isn't that the way it often is? Boy, we become taken up with the experiences, the problems that we're facing, or in many cases our family is facing. And rather than getting our eyes on the Savior and saying, Lord, you brought me here, you're going to take me out. You brought my family here, you're going to take them out. And we go through the experience with them so often. And they were fearful. They were fearful of the elements. Yet, he who was with them in the boat was more powerful than the elements. We saw yesterday, he could control the elements. And this he often and gladly did. Souls of the men he had come to save, for whom he had come to die, they were far more important to him than the elements and the storm. And so he would bless them. And so may you and I know what it is to have our eyes on him. I like the words of the prophet Nahum when in chapter 1 and verse 3 he said, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm. He has his own way. He accomplishes his own purposes. And that's why he brings us, as the prophet said in chapter 1 and verse 3. That word whirlwind means to toss about on the waves. And haven't we been through those experiences? And you almost think he's just tossing you from one crest to the other. That's not his purpose at all. But to refine us and make us more like himself. I want you to notice that there are four factors that contribute to our peace. He had said, peace, be still, and immediately, there was a great calm. We made reference yesterday to the greatness of the storm and then the greatness of the calm when our all-powerful Lord could speak peace and tranquility. Four factors contribute to our peace. I mention them for your further study. First, there's the Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. He's your Savior. And He's mine. And we can rejoice to the full in this precious experience. Prophet Isaiah said in 9 and verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Beloved, He's mine. He's yours. And we can enjoy Him to the full. He made peace through the blood of His cross. A peace that you and I can enjoy to the full. He could say, John 14, My peace I give unto you. Think of it. He gives it to us. All we have to do is sit back and enjoy it. Now, don't you think for a minute that I don't go through those experiences and have my concerns and fail to enjoy as peace as I should. I'm just like every other believer. But I want to encourage your heart. And I want to encourage mine to take that peace that He gives, appreciating it and resting in it. So, number one, there's the peace the Savior gives. There's the peace of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Peace. Beloved, thanks be to God that our beloved Savior and the blessed, precious, Holy Spirit of God would desire to give us that peace. And as the Spirit is permitted to occupy my life, so His peace will reign in my life. Sadly, I fail to give Him the place in my life that He should have. Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. And if you and I are filled with the Spirit, then there's no room for the other things that would cause us unrest and disturbance. And then, there is the Scriptures. Thank God for the Scriptures. In the Psalms 119, 166, this is what we read. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend or disturb them. Great peace have they which love thy law. There it is. And He says, if you love it, you'll have peace. And we want to love it, don't we? And enjoy it to the full. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, said the prophet Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the rejoicing of my heart. Just rejoice my heart. Filled it with gratitude, praise, and adoration. Because in this holy book, thy statutes, thy laws, we saw our beloved Lord. I remember David Craig, whose voice appears on that Voices We Love cassette we gave you. David said this, young man, as you study the Word of God, don't forget the Gospels. Often we go to the epistles, though. He said, don't forget the gospel, for as you study the gospel, and you study the person of the Lord Jesus, the person of Christ is seen in you. Isn't that what we want? We want Him to be seen in us. And finally, there is submission, and this brings peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God dwell in you richly. Let it dwell there. Be submissive to it. Isaiah 26, he says in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, resting, supported upon thee. So, we thank God for the factors that are given to us, whereby we might enjoy His peace. But notice verse 40. Said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? What patience and what pity are shown by the sympathetic Christ. And He is sympathetic. I've mentioned several times that He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. I'm currently reading a book and I'm thoroughly enjoying it. It's one of those precious volumes that's been reprinted. And the man of God who wrote it obviously knew his Lord very, very well. It's called the Sympathetic Christ. And he is sympathetic. He sympathizes with the Lord. See him as he stands at the grave of Lazarus and sees those two sisters of Lazarus. What does he do? He weeps. He knew what it was to weep. One historian said, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, few have seen him laugh. Many have seen him weep. He did. Thank God that he is the sympathetic, the understanding one. They had shown that they had little patience. I'm with those boys. So often I don't have the patience I should have. My wife is smiling, so that tells you something, doesn't it? She knows me pretty well. But I want to point out something to you. Earlier we read in our passage, the ship, why, the waves were covering the ship. They beat upon it, and the thought there is this, that the waves covered the ship. And they went to him and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What was the inference? That he didn't have any care. But does he speak to them that way? No. He merely says, why are you so fearful? Why have you no faith? What a difference. And that's the difference between the attitude of my blessed Lord and me. Have you no faith? Had he not said to them not too long ago, let's go over to the other side? He didn't say, let's go out on the lake and go to the bottom. Let's go to the other side. But they didn't have faith in him that he would actually take them there regardless of the circumstances. Nothing would interrupt his plan and purpose for the many loved. And nothing but nothing will interrupt his plan or purpose, dear fellow believer, for you and for me. He's going to accomplish it. Oh, I know Satan would seek to thwart his purposes. But he won't be successful. This we know, and this we certainly appreciate. Sadly, their lack of faith and confidence is so like yours and mine. Why, he'd already shown his power, hadn't he? On numerous occasions, over the events of life, even over demonic power. Now, would he not care for them? How is it? Don't you sense the dripping of sympathy and love in his voice? How is it? Why are you so fearful? You have no faith. Faith, just the grain of a mustard seed to remove a mountain. I remember one day as we were taking our tour of Israel, you've likely had the experience if you've been there, our guide went over to a bush and pulled something very small off, put it in the palm of his hand, and then he said, do you know what that is? And we guess, a grain of mustard seed. Right. Right. And that's all he asked us, is to have that grain of mustard seed. And he dealt so gently with them relative to their faith in him. He knows and he detects our absence of faith, where all the time he longs that we have our faith in him, our hope in him, our love in him, our courage in him. They who should have continued in their confidence were now to be encouraged again. The day is closing, and they had a lack of faith. Beloved, the day of God's grace is coming to a close. And praise God, you and I don't have too much longer. The church will not be here much longer. One would not want to predict when it would happen. That would be the apex of foolishness. But oh, to know he's coming. And he says, in effect, now look, just a few more days. Just have faith. Just rest in me. And soon, your faith will be rewarded with a shout. And you'll all be at home with me. What a wonder, what a joy is that which lies before us. And as the day closes, with faith in Him, we look forward to the day when the storm will be calmed forever, ever. No more storms, no more worries. But finally, I want you to notice verse 41, and I love this verse. It says, they feared exceedingly. He has asked them, how is it you're so fearful? You have no faith. They feared exceedingly. And they said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves see obey him? They were absolutely dumbfounded. And so, as they whisper among themselves, they who have seen the Creator command the creation, and the wind to stop its howling, and the sea to fall back exhausted, and to be muzzled, why, they feared exceedingly, and they said, what manner of man is this? Why, even the wind and the sea obey him. I enjoyed something from the pen of W.E. Vine. And this is how he renders this verse. Now get it. To me, this is one of the most precious things in the whole passage. It's this. He says, there they were, and they were sitting, murmuring among themselves. And they said one to another, from what country has this man come, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What country? He'd come from the celestial country. He'd come from heaven. And he was down here on planet Earth, one of the most infinitesimal planets in all the creation of God. He'd come from that country of glory and of beauty. He'd come down to live among sinful men like you and like me. Even the wind and the sea obey him. He had come from that distant land of the glory, that land of beauty, to this land of sin and wickedness. And he'd come to see these men through the great storm, to experience the great calm. But beloved, he had come to experience the greatest storm in all of history. When abandoned by God and nailed on a cross, he experienced the awful wrath, the storm of God's wrath against sin, that you and I might know the joy, the peace, the tranquility of sins eternally forgiven. What man is this? We might ask. This is the man with whom we will spend eternity. We've already been reminded of that. Who is this man? Why, this is God manifest in flesh. He's my Savior. Who is this man? This is the man who is altogether lovely. He's lovely. I remember teaching the group of college and careers, kids in our home, they were precious kids. And I don't know how we got on the subject, but we asked the question, I wonder what the Lord Jesus looked like. I mentioned to you about my friend Gary, the boy that'll have his PhD this year. Gary was always quick off the block. And Gary said, I don't think he was anything special to look at. I think he was just a man. Just a man. Joanne, his friend, looked at him, and Joanne is very passive and quiet. Pretty girl. She looked at Gary, and he said, Gary, don't you ever say that again. I believe he was the most beautiful man that ever lived. I love hearing kids go at one another on the scriptures. And I said, you guys got a problem. Gary, listen to what this book says. It says, that there's no form or beauty in Him that we should desire Him. Joanne, listen to what the book says. He's altogether loveless. How are you guys going to resolve this? Joanne said, Arnett, that's not hard. She said, that's the way He was before I accepted Him. There was nothing attractive about Him. But now He's the most precious and beautiful person in my life. I think I heard you say amen. That's the way we have found Him, right? And we thank our God for the preciousness of this one. This one who came from another country and clime down here to planet Earth to experience the awful storms of Calvary. That in turn, He might defeat Satan. Then ultimately call us into His own glad presence. He's the altogether lovely one. So, we look back over our brief passage and pray that in the days to come, the Lord will bring thoughts before us and add to our bank of thoughts on this lovely passage. We look back to see the many ways that we've known His blessing, care, and keeping. Let us go to Him in the present storm or in future storms, knowing He's already in the boat. He's already in the boat. And He wants to speak peace to us. Let us face the unknown with confidence, having proven His keeping grace in the past. He brought me through that situation, you know. Bring me through this one. He'll bring me through this one. And for this, we thank and praise our God. Yes, the security of Christ was theirs, and it's yours and mine. Why are you so fearful? How is it you don't have any faith? Then, soon, beloved, we will be in the glory with the man who was with us in the boat. And we will be there never, never to part. And what we will realize then, as we look back over life and all of its problems, well, He brought me here, brought me to that problem, brought me over here. And then here, I learned something more about Him. Here I proved Him. There I knew His grace. I experienced His love. Right through life in all of its totality, we'll be able to look back and say with another, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Beloved, what a Savior. And the best is yet to come. Soon, we will be with Him in His home. As we said on Lord's Day evening, over in the chapel, as we talked about those on the road to Emmaus, you remember how they pled with Him to come into their home. And He did. Broke with them the bread. I believe by His pierced hand, revealed Himself. So we ask the question, is there anything better than Christ being in my home? You'll want to believe there is. That's me being in His. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it won't be long. So with joy, we thank Him for the privilege of being together this week. Thank God for Greenwood Hills, for all of our dear brethren and sisters in the past and in the present who had an interest in this place. But what is more important, an interest in the Lord and the people for whom He died, just like you and me. And we've come together, and God has been here. We thank Him for that. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one we love, we just come to Thee, and we want to tell Thee we love Thee. We love the one who sits at Thy side and bears the marks of Calvary's passion, and we'll do so eternally. We thank Thee that 2,000 years has not erased them from the person of Thy beloved Son. When we get there in the glory, they will still be as precious and indelible as ever. Father, we thank Thee for the week together, for all those that have made it possible, our dear brother Claude and his dear wife, Ed, Lois, all those that have worked on the ground, we think of the dear maintenance men, those that have fed us and loved us and cared for us. Please bless them, each one, with a special portion of Thy presence today. Now, Father, as we leave Greenwood Hills this morning and take to the road, we pray that we might experience in our cars the presence of the One who is in the boat. This we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You know, I really enjoyed singing yesterday morning that hymn we closed with. Was it 499 or 399? 399. Some said they had never sung it before. Well, when you go home, you'll be able to say you sang it twice. Let's, for the sake of the time, we'll just sing the first and the fourth. We Search the Starlit Milky Way, 399. Pray that the Lord will bless us.